Well, it is truly a privilege to come to you this morning and to get in the Word of God. And I have to say, I am looking forward to going through these verses with you. You know, I have to say, of all the verses in the New Testament on the importance of service and spiritual giftedness and the use of your gifts in the church, this probably has to be one of my favorite verses of all the New Testament. These are some of the best verses, the most explicit verses, the most clear verses in Scripture on the nature of spiritual gifts. It's really simple as Peter lays it out for us, as we will find out going through these verses. And it is probably one of the most clear set of verses in terms of your responsibility to serve Christ in the local church. I have to say, I've been looking forward to preaching these verses. I feel like the instruction that we receive in these verses are so good for us as a body of Christ, as God's people, because we need to be reminded often of the importance of service in the local church. And we need to be reminded even of the responsibility that we have as God's people to serve in the local church. It's very important. Now, before I get into these verses and before I get into your kitchens, as I said I would, And I'm glad we're getting to videotape this, because I'm prayerful that some of the people that aren't here this morning will get to actually hear what we have to say in these verses. But I do have to say, before I get going into these verses, I do want to just stop real briefly and commend you as a church. I'm amazed at the gifts and the service that God brings to this church through many of you as you serve diligently in our church. There are many of you who are faithful servants. You're faithful here on Sundays. You're faithful serving in the church. You're looking for ways to serve in the church, and you serve. You have clearly demonstrated to me your love for Christ and His church, and I just personally want to thank those of you who are actively involved in our church. Really means a lot to me. It means a lot to the church. But most importantly, it means a lot to Christ. But at the same time that I say that, I also feel a burden, and I also understand that there is always room for growth, is there not? Always room for growth. Especially when it comes to love and service in the church. After all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, the Apostle Paul wrote the church in Thessalonica, a commendable church, especially in the midst of severe persecution. They were a serving body. But he even said this in verse 9, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still the more." That church had room for growth. And if the church in Thessalonica had room for growth, we all know we have much room for growth, do we not? These verses that we come to, beloved, are a great reminder for all of us. We need the reminder, because we oftentimes treat the Christian walk like a sprint. We know it's a marathon, but we start out of the gate sprinting full bore. We maybe go for a few hundred feet, and then eventually we collapse, or our run begins to wane, and we start to walk, and sometimes even crawl, and then even sometimes just sitting off the path. We become lethargic. We become complacent. And dare I say it, the worst of all, apathetic. Apathy to the church is the most deadly thing to the church. We need the reminders. And we need the reminders because we are sinners. Even though we're saints, we are still sinners. And we can wane in our love for the church and our servants' service in the church. And that's why we have reminders in scriptures, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, where it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." We need the reminders. We grow weary. We get tired. We can get discouraged. And we can even stop serving. So I believe that this message is a timely message for all of us. It's one of the things that I actually love about expository preaching. None of you can charge me for having a personal agenda, because we're just going through the Bible verse by verse, line by line, and we just deal with it as it comes. I also believe that this is a very timely message for some of you, because some of you aren't serving in our church at all. And you know who you are. And I believe God has brought you here this morning to listen to what he says about service in the church, to give you a greater understanding of that, and to kind of, even if I may say it, wake you up from the slumber of your sleep and get serious about your service to Christ, and stop making excuses for not being involved in the church. Stop making excuses. Stop making excuses for sitting and soaking in the church, and get busy about serving in the church. It's time. So I think this is a great message for all of us to hear this morning, especially when we think about the context in which these verses were written, because as we all are aware, Peter wrote these verses in the context of suffering. He wrote these verses on service, get this, in the context of intense suffering. And I find that just amazing. You see, Peter wrote this epistle to address believers on how they're supposed to live in a hostile world that has gone wrong. No doubt, suffering was what was going on, and it was a difficult environment in which these Christians were living in, way far more difficult than what we're even going through. And you know what? The church didn't cease, and service in the church didn't stop. It kept going. This passage of scripture, as I've reminded you often, is literally surrounded by the context of suffering. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since Christ also suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Suffering, suffering for Christ. And then verse 12, jump down to verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fire ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. The context of these verses on service is in the midst of suffering. You know, we're really not suffering as Christians. We really have it easy, and yet we don't serve. We need the reminder, we need the exhortation far more than even the church in Peter's time, I believe. We need to live godly in a hostile environment. We need to endure suffering, but we still need to be engaged in the service of the local church. And just because the church lives in a hostile environment, it doesn't mean that church life stops. It doesn't. Unless you're like James Coates sitting in prison, but I would venture to say his ministry is still going on. Still going on. And I can tell you what, the church has rallied around him. The church in times of suffering, as I've said, probably is the place. The church is the one place that we as believers need to actually go to and be more actively involved in times of suffering and difficult times. In fact, I believe that's the case. And I think that's even why Peter has this inserted in this passage on suffering, is to show us that if you're going to be strong in a hostile world, you need the church. Service in the church is so important. You need to be served by the church when you're suffering and you're going through difficult times. But likewise, you need to serve when you are suffering, because service is one of the greatest tools to get your mind off of yourself and get it onto others, which is what Scripture wants us to do. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But not only does Peter write these verses on service in the context of suffering, he also writes it in the context of the Lord, get this, imminent return. I remind you of verse 7. Look what he says. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, the consummation of all things is near, and that should move you to even be more of service, greater service, in light of the imminent return of Christ for his bride. You see, that should motivate you to serve, because the Lord Jesus is coming back for his bride, and he will reward those who are faithfully serving him when he comes back for his church. This is why, consequently, he commands us to be of sound judgment. Be sensible about your life on earth. Be sober. Be self-controlled. In other words, don't give in to laziness and excess. Be diligent in your love for one another. Keep fervent in your love for the church. In other words, be stretched in strain in your love for one another. The word for fervent, I remind you, is as if a runner who is running forward with all their effort. And this is what we are to do in our love for the church in the midst of suffering and difficult times. Be hospitable to one another. Verse 9, verse 10, serve one another. So in light of the hostility that a person is experiencing, and in light of the end of all things being at hand, we as the church are to be diligent in our service in the church. We need to be mindful of this. And so I pray, beloved, that as we look at this passage, the Lord will help you think through this important aspect of life as a believer, service in the local church. Now this morning, in our time of God's Word, the verses before us, there's really five principles in this passage of Scripture, verses 10 and 11. We're going to just look at three this morning. But I want to just bring to your attention three principles of service that the Lord has given us in these verses to help us learn about the importance of service in the church, and then most importantly, to apply service in the church. Now, the first principle that I want to draw out and bring to your awareness is I want you to notice service in the church has a qualification. I want to bring out this first principle. I want you to notice the qualification for service in the church. We see it in verse 10. Notice what Peter says. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. You see, the qualification for service in the church is that you have received a special gift. In other words, you have been gifted by grace. In fact, we know it's grace because he says employing it by serving one another as good stewards of the, notice, manifold grace of God. You see, the qualification for service in the church is that you have received a spiritual gift by the grace of God for service in the church. This means that you have been literally given by God personally the spiritual enablement to serve Christ in the church. And this is so important, because if your service is going to honor the King, as it says in verse 11 of chapter 4, then it must come from the enablement of the King, the spiritual enablement of the King, through the spiritual giftedness of the King. You must be spiritual enabled by God to serve in the church. We really even see that. Look at verse 11. I'll just bring it to your attention. Notice, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. You know what that means? That means if there's areas of service in the church, then guess what? God's giving you the strength to do it. So you don't really have an excuse to not do it. And we're going to look at that even further. Strength for service in the church must come from God. If it's going to honor God, then it has to come from God. And spiritual fruitfulness in service to God has to come from Him. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7 says this. You can just listen. He says this. Now there are a variety of gifts. Not everybody has the same gift, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. You see, God is the one who works all things in all of His people. And so spiritual service must be spiritual enabled. These are not, and I want to add this, these are not natural talents that we are talking about. Those natural gifts that we have as just coming into this world. What we're talking about here are spiritual gifts, spiritual enablement for spiritual service in the church. Now, God can use your natural talents, but what we're talking about here are spiritual giftedness or enablement to serve the Lord, even using your natural talents. Oftentimes, we confuse natural talents with spiritual giftedness, and they're not the same. They're not. Spiritual gifts are gifts that are given by God, and they are energized by God. They are worked out by God. And so this makes the church have a literal spiritual impact when every member serves and uses their spiritual giftedness. This is so key. And so the question might be, well, who are the ones who are spiritually qualified by God to serve in the church? Well, notice what Peter says. Verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it. Notice that. As each one has received a special gift. Who are the ones that have been given the spiritual enablement to spiritually serve in the church? It is each and every truly born again believer. God has gifted each and every believer for service. That means that each and every born again, truly born again believer has been qualified by God for service in the church to make a spiritual impact in the church. Each and every believer has been given the necessary power. Each and every believer can make a spiritual impact for the glory of Christ. And just by way of reminder, who are those believers? Jump back up to chapter 1, verse 3. I keep coming back to this, and I'm thankful that Peter put this at the very beginning of this epistle. Who are the ones? Well, notice chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, what? Has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Who are the ones? They are the born again ones. It's those that have received the Holy Spirit through the new birth. They are the ones who have the spiritual enablement to make the spiritual impact on the body of Christ and for the glory of Christ. And so, beloved, consequently, what this means is that if you are here this morning and you are truly born again by the Holy Spirit, you've made a genuine profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you have literally been regenerated by the power of God through the Word of God, and you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, then it means that you've been qualified by God for service to Christ in the body of Christ. And that is it. That is it. It literally means that you have the spiritual equipment to serve Christ. And it isn't a matter of if you're qualified or if you've been given the spiritual equipment to serve in the body of Christ. It's a matter of knowing that you are qualified and you need to get busy about serving. Now, beloved, I think this is absolutely essential It is so vital when it comes to serving in the church because it means that the operation of the church is not limited to a select few. It's not. It's not the pastor's responsibility to manage all the details of the church. It's not the giftedness of the pastor to do all the service in the church. It's not the responsibility of the elders to do all the service in the church or the elders' wives or the elders' families. It's the responsibility of every single member, blood-bought church of Jesus Christ, to do that service in the church. And this happens at birth, not natural birth, but spiritual birth. The moment you were brought into the family of God at salvation, you were gifted for service in the church. And it was then that you received your spiritual enablement and giftedness to serve Christ. You received it at your spiritual birth. In fact, notice the verb. Notice what Peter says in verse 10. He says, as each one has what? Received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another. You see, that received is an aorist tense. Literally, a punctiliar aorist tense. And it literally speaks of a specific point in time when you were given the ability to serve in the church. Notice, it's not receiving. It's not in a present tense understanding to speak as if you've been born again. And now that you've been born again, you're continually waiting to receive this gift so that you can serve Jesus Christ in the church. Notice it's not a future tense. It's not that you will receive a future spiritual gift to serve in the church. No, you've received your spiritual gift. It's a past tense deal. You had it when you were saved. You had it. You were given it when you were born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which consequently in verse 3 of chapter 1, when he says you have been born again, caused to be born again, that's an aorist tense verb as well. It happens at a point in time, never to be repeated again. Which, by the way, if I might say, I told you I'd get in your kitchen this morning, and I am. I will tell you, it's just a real serious burden on my heart because of all the years of pastoral ministry, and even when I wasn't an elder and I was out at Grace Community Church, even out there at Grace Community Church, with all the thousands of people that came, there was always this deficiency of servants in the church. And this is a huge issue in the church. But this past tense is very important. You know, unfortunately, there are Christians who think that it's a present tense receiving your special gift as if it's something you need to continually do. And that's why it's problematic when Christians, after being born again for literally years and years, they think that they need to keep receiving their special gift to serve some way in the church. Sometimes they take a spiritual test, a gifted test. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next Sunday. Or they pray to receive a certain gift so they can have it in the church to serve. Maybe the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy. Or maybe they go to a seminar so the seminar can tell them what they have in their spiritual giftedness. No, beloved, you have received your giftedness by God at birth, and what you need to do is just start employing it. We'll try and look at it next Sunday, how to kind of maybe identify what maybe your giftedness is. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 through 13. Chapter 12, verse 11 through 13. You've received your spiritual giftedness, your spiritual enablement at salvation. And this is a very key passage on that. Notice what it says. But to one and the same Spirit works all these things, meaning giving gifts, distributing to each one individually as he wills. This Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts, and he distributes, there it is again, individually to each believing Christian, born again believer. He distributes to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. When did you receive your spiritual giftedness? It was at salvation. It was when Christ baptized you with the Holy Spirit and you were grafted into the body of Christ, so to speak. You were baptized into the body being the church. When people talk about, have you been spirit baptized? What they often talk about is the second blessing, so to speak, of receiving the Spirit, and you just somehow go to this higher level of spiritual giftedness. That is not what it's talking about. It's talking about being baptized into the church of Jesus Christ at salvation. Everyone who is born again by the Holy Spirit becomes a member of the local church. Notice where he says, and you were all made to drink of one Spirit. That speaks of indwelling, the Spirit coming within, indwelling. By the way, as a footnote, those are all aorist tense verbs once again, speaking of a point in time, moment of action. At salvation. Jump down to verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice what it says. And I think this is probably one of the clearest passages. He says, but now God has placed the members, notice, each one of them in the body, look, just as he desired. That's pretty clear. That means that if you want the gift of whatever it would be, it doesn't matter. God's already placed you. He's already given you a place in the body of Christ, and he's gifted you for that role in the body of Christ. And notice, there it is again. It's in aorist tense, has placed the members. It's a done deal. God has placed every single blood-bought Christian, born-again believer in his church to fulfill a certain function and role in the church, and he's equipped them to do so. That happens at salvation. And as I've said before in the past, there aren't any spiritual orphans. There aren't any. Every true born-again believer has a family, the household of God. And not only this, but every member has a place in the body of Christ for service. If you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it means that you have a place and you have the giftedness and you have the enablement to serve. And that, my friends, should have an impact on how you think of service in the church. Do you see the importance of that? If God has saved, he didn't save you for yourself. He didn't gift you for yourself. He gifted you for the church. And here's the thing. He obligates you to serve in the church, which is my second point. We've looked at the qualification for service in the church. We come to our second point that we see, and that is the obligation of service in the church. Let's ponder the obligation for service in the church. Look at verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, notice, employ it, or the ESV, use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Did you see that important command there? Notice what Peter says. You need to be a good steward of your gift. And the way that you are a good steward of the gift that God has given you is you need to employ it in spiritual service. Meaning you need to use it. You need to get busy with it. Service in the church. And I want you to notice this, by the way, isn't an aorist tense. This isn't an aorist tense imperative where you just serve at one time. I'm good to go for the next year. This is a present tense participle, which speaks of ongoing action. It speaks of persistent use in the church, habitual use of service in the church. And the reason for this is because this is what it means to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God in your life. Now, do you have a perspective and an understanding that you are all stewards of the giftedness that God has given you? You're a steward. Whether you like it or not, God holds you accountable for how you use your gifts. You're a steward. And that little word steward is actually quite an important word, because a steward in the New Testament was someone who was given charge over the affairs of a master's possession and household. You see, stewards were the ones who managed the affairs of their master. They took care of all the receipts and the expenditures of the household, and they apportioned out to each person of the household what they should do and how they should function and how they can help serve the household. And they took care of the master's possessions for the good of others in the household. In other words, they had a great responsibility. They literally acted as representatives of their master in the service and the care of the household. They were responsible to the master, by the way, for the management of the master's affairs, and they were responsible to take care of the master's possessions, which, by the way, which is really interesting, is what a steward is it's not someone who owns anything. A steward doesn't own anything. It's all the master's. The steward is responsible to take care of what the master has given him to take care of, see? And it's the same for you in the church. You see, God has given you a gift, and it's not your gift. You are to use it and employ it. And what God expects of you is to be faithful in using it in the church. It's not yours, it's His. You're to use it for the good of the household of God. As I said, it's not been given to you to serve yourself. It's not been given for you to just sit on and waste. It has been given to you to serve the household of God. You are to manage it. You are responsible for it, and you need to put it into service. And guess what, beloved? God will hold each and every one of His born-again believers responsible for how they employed it. And that is really key. You know, I have to say, I understand this concept, this understanding, this doctrine of stewardship better than I ever have in my entire life. Many of you are aware that about 8 years ago, my mother was diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's and dementia. And as my sister and even her husband at the time, we were all really concerned about her because things were not going well for her. She was getting lost, and she was doing some pretty crazy things and listening to people that were trying to scam her on the internet. There's some really crazy, scary things that were going on, and we got concerned. And so we sought out how we could protect her and how we could take care of her. And through it all, God saw fit to make me the conservator, the guardian of all of my mother's assets and even of her personal well-being. Many of you know this, and many of you know also just even the burden that comes with that. And because what I mean by that burden, in the sense that it's a lot of work, and it was a lot of work up front of trying to figure out how we were going to manage our mother and how I was going to do that, and having to bring all of our assets together and figure out how we were going to do it. That was a lot of work. But you know, something that also has made it a lot of work is every year, as a guardian conservator, I am required by the state of Colorado to give an annual report for how we are managing her life and her assets. Many of you are aware of this. But last year was even more unique, because having been her guardian conservator for 7 years, the state saw fit to literally audit me for everything I've done for the whole time that I've been her guardian and her conservator. And you know what that meant? That meant them going through every single detail of every expenditure, every deposit, everything that we've done with her finances, and all that we've done to take care of her, and they've went through with a fine-tooth comb to make sure that I'm doing what I need to do as her conservator. Now, beloved, if that is what the state of Colorado does for conservators, what do you think God will do with you in the care and stewardship of his gifts and how you're using them? You are a steward of his gift. What will be the audit of your spiritual life be like? And just in case you're wondering how the audit went for me, praise the Lord, by the grace of God, it came back golden. There was nothing. But you know what? What's interesting? When I learned that I was going to be audited by the state, I had no fear whatsoever. None whatsoever. Not to say I wasn't burdened, because it was a lot more work, trust me. But I wasn't fearful. I wasn't fearful about it because I knew that I'd been striving to be diligent on all accounts. And the two number one reasons why that is because, number one, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name is at stake even in taking care of my mother's assets. Number one, that was always in the back of my mind. This is for the glory of Christ. Number two, it's for my mother. And I love my mother. I care about my mother, and I wanted to do everything with integrity and the best that I could to take care of her the best that we could. And so it should be for you. You see, you do it as a steward because his name is at stake. It's for Christ. And number two, he's your father, and this is his household, and these are his people, and you want to love God, and you want to love the people that God loves. And that is so critical. They might be sitting out there saying, but Pastor, I just don't feel like I have much to offer in service to God. I'm gifted, but it's really small. Well, if there's one thing that I learn when I go through the scriptures and I read from the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 15 through 25, is that it really doesn't matter what your gift is. It's the faithfulness in which you serve it. You remember the parable of the talents? Some were given five talents, some were given two, and one. Wasn't an issue of the magnitude of the gift. It was an issue of the faithfulness of the use of the gift, the wise management of the gift. What God expects is faithfulness in your giftedness, in your service. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Not how valuable you think your gift is. It's not that you have all the gifts, or you have a lot of gifts, or you have the showy gifts. It's that you use your gift and that you're a manager and you're faithful to do so, because God is going to hold you accountable to how you have managed his gifts. Don't you think that your service in the church is not important? Because, beloved, it is. It is very important. And don't think that God won't care if you miss church or fail to commit to serving the church, because God cares. He greatly cares. I mean, beloved, there are some parables on this issue we need to take more seriously. And don't take a cavalier approach to using your giftedness. Paul commanded Timothy not to do this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, just listen to this. He said, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you." Don't neglect it. Now, you know what that means? Timothy needed to be commanded that, and we need it as well. You know, the word for neglect literally means to be unconcerned about or to care nothing for someone or something. Don't neglect this gift. Unfortunately, however, there are many in the church today who neglect their gift. It's one of the greatest, I believe, travesties in the church. People who profess Christ don't practice using their gifts. They can sit and soak in the church for literally years and not get out of the chair and really serve. They're content to be a spectator at church rather than be an active participator in the church. I think of what one commentator said. He quoted this man, Bud Wilkinson, and he said this. Bud Wilkinson was asked of his opinion of football as a national sport. And he replied that football was definitely lacking because it consisted of 22 men who are desperately in need of rest, being watched by 22,000 people who are desperately in need of exercise. Boy, that's true, isn't it? Guess what? Same in the church. You know that the 20-80 principle, 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. It's true. I think it's actually less than that. I think it's 10%. Shouldn't be that way. Now, the Lord's going to sort all that out. He's going to sort it all out. And I will tell you, I share this with you because honestly, I care about your souls. Eternity is a really long time. And God will hold you accountable for your service here. And your service here is going to be rewarded there in the life to come. And it's an eternal reward we're talking about here. You see, Paul commanded Timothy not to neglect his gift, and I am encouraging you all in this way as well. You have to think rightly about the church and service in the church. You have to think biblically about your management of the gift that God has given you. I don't think there is a place where you can just kind of go, it doesn't really matter. And I want you to also realize, you know, we may be a small church, but I will tell you, we have a multitude of places to serve. A multitude. Ask Joe, ask Janie, ask Carrie, ask me, ask Jeff, ask some of the people that are serving in our church. We have a multitude of places for you to plug in and serve. So what do you do if you've become neglectful in your spiritual giftedness? Well, I just have to say what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Just listen to this. He said, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is within you." Kindle it afresh. I love that. Literally, the word speaks of fanning it into flame. You know, like the fire has dwindled down and it's just a little smolders in there, and you're to come up and you're to fan that thing. You're to fuel it with some good fuel and get it going again. You know, that's what many of us need to do. Even this morning, we need to fan it into flame. We need to get busy about it. Get passionate about your service. And the way you do this is just deal with apathy. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Seek the Lord. Seek for ways to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. And when you don't feel like serving, ask God for strength. As we even read in our verses, it's God who supplies the strength. Ask Him for the strength. You see, it's imperative that you use your gift, not only because God will hold you accountable, but because the church literally needs you to use your gift for the good of the church. Which brings me to the third point, principle in our passage on service in the church. We've looked at the qualification of service in the church. We've looked at the obligation of service in the church. I want you to look at the direction of service in the church. Notice verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it, notice, in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I want you to notice the direction of your service. Notice that it is toward one another. Literally in the Greek, it's emphasized in the language. It is placed forward. It literally would read this: to yourselves, serve your gift as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. You see, the emphasis is toward one another. It's toward the church. This is that reflexive pronoun. It speaks of reciprocity. This is literally the third mention in three verses of the reciprocity of service and love in the church. We're to fervently love one another. Verse 8, we're to be hospitable toward one another. Reciprocity. Verse 9, and then we're to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You're to use your gift by serving one another. You see, what that means is there's two aspects of service. There's a giving of your gift and a service in the church. You're giving it away, but guess what else that means? That means that you're also receiving the gift. I'm always amazed at how some Christians, they come to church and they just see church as what they're getting, what they should get from the church. But it's really what they should be giving. And as they give, they receive. There's a reciprocity here. I also want you to notice that this service is really relegated to the one another's. Who are the one another's? Well, that's simple. That's the church. This is the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. This is the focus. This is the realm. This is the sphere in which this service is to occur. It's with one another, the church. You see, the focus is the church because guess what? The church is the focus of God. Really, it is. How do we know this? Chapter 1. You can go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. The church is chosen by God for salvation. Verse 2. The church is sanctified by God. Verse 2. The church has been purchased by Christ by dying on her behalf. And the church has been given life through the new birth, verse 3 of chapter 1. And the church has been literally reserved in heaven, protected to receive an inheritance that God has planned for her, verse 4 and verse 5. You understand, we've talked about this. You get the point. The church is the focus of service to God, and the church is important to God, and so the church should be important to you. And I understand, I say this, beloved, the church for many of you is vital. In fact, I've seen that with some of these people that are leaving other states. Before they ever come here, they're wanting to find out if there's a good church here before they ever move here. It's not about finding a comfortable place to live or finding a nice environment to live in. It's first and foremost, is there a good church there before I go there? And that's the right heart. Well, we have to have our understanding of the priority of the local church being the sphere in which service partakes in and occurs. You see, this is not, and now when I say this, I know I'm going to be stepping on some toes, but I got to say it. You see, the church is the priority of service for the body of Christ. It is not parachurch organizations. I understand parachurch organizations are out there. I understand they do some good. I understand the Lord uses that. I'm not trying to diminish some of those ministries. But I have to say this because we get off track. And when I go through my ecclesiology, when I study the New Testament, what I find in the Bible is God's focus is on the local church. And when I say the church, that means it's an organized organism with leaders that are gifted and qualified by God to lead, shepherd, and hold the church accountable and care for the church. And the members of the church are actively engaged in the service and the leadership and submission to the elders of that church, and that through that church, all ministry occurs. You see, this is the realm in which service occurs. It's not a parachurch organization. It's not Promise Keepers. It's not the Gideons. It's not Fellowship of Christian Athletes. It's not some college parachurch ministry. It's not some parachurch missions agency. It's not some Christian radio ministry. It's the local church. You see, all ministry flows out of the church. It's not some organization outside of the church. It's a local church that you are able to actively serve in. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Listen, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, notice the stimulating to one another, the stimulating of one another to love and good deeds occurs when you're meeting together in the local church. Don't misunderstand me when I talk about that with the parachurch, but I got to tell you, I had a seminary professor say this about the parachurch ministry, and I know it sounds a little bit direct, but it's true. He said, it's not a parachurch ministry. Don't call it a parachurch ministry, because oftentimes it's a parasite ministry, because what it does is it literally pulls the life out of the local church. Takes the people away, takes the funding away, takes the gifts away, removes the accountability away, removes the leadership and the biblical guidance away. It totally hurts the church. Now, I know parachurch ministers say, oh, we just come alongside the church. I get that. But I will tell you, a lot of what I've seen is that's not the case. It takes people away, and it pulls away from the church. You see, my priority is the local church. And you know, there have been multiple times since I've been here to get involved in parachurch ministry. And I'm thinking, look, we're not even a fully supported, self-sufficient ministry on our own, and I'm going to be pulled away to do a parachurch ministry? I can't do that. You see, my love, my training is for the local church. And I believe that that's what God wants for all of his people, to make the church the priority in their life. And if you can be equipped and be sent out and do ministries through some parachurch thing, fine. But I will tell you, I sometimes think the reason people love parachurch ministries is because there's no church accountability or leadership. And I think college kids are oftentimes, unfortunately, the ones who fall and fail the most in that area. Oh, they just go to parachurch ministry, but they're not involved in the local church. No accountability, no leadership, no guidance. You see, what people don't understand, what Christians don't understand, is the church needs, listen, needs each and every member to serve and use their gifts in the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 says this, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Every member matters. The church needs you and your gift to serve in the church. Notice, look at 1 Peter chapter 4. I love how the translators put this in there. Notice he says, as each one has received, I love it, a special gift. You see, they put that in there because they understand what Peter's talking about. You see, each and every believer has received a unique giftedness. I like to think of it as a gift package. God has specifically given you a gift package to serve in the church. It's special to you. It's special to your function and role in the church. He's placed every member in the church, and he's giving them a special gift package to fulfill that function and role in the church. Kind of like a painter who has many different colors on his palette. And it says if God, when he's handing out gifts and he's painting the gifts of each individual Christian, he paints each one uniquely to that person. He gives some colors to some and not to others. And he emphasizes some colors on some people more than others. But not one person possesses all the colors of the gift spectrum, so to speak. The only one who has that is Christ. That's why we need one another. That's why there's a plurality of giftedness in the local church, because we can give and we can receive, and it's just a unique thing, and it's a beautiful thing when it's working and functioning properly by the grace of Christ. You see, this is why, beloved, the church needs you. You see, you have gifts that others don't have. And the church has gifts that you don't have. And the body needs you to function fully. You see, it's kind of like when one member leaves the church or when someone goes away, you see, they're not replaceable. It's not like you can just replace them. Everyone has a unique gift package. When they go away, they take their giftedness with them. You see, this is why we have to value each and every member of the local church. This is why we must care for each member of the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24 says this, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Your gifts are important. You see, when somebody leaves, it's kind of like losing an eye or a foot or a toe, or, you know, the body can function, but it's not as effective. Where are you at with your service in the church? How do you understand the importance of your giftedness? Are you seeking to serve one another? You see, I love the fact that Scripture says that you've been gifted for the common good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, God gifted you for others. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll kind of wrap up with this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It's a great passage to kind of show us the value that each member brings to the local church with their giftedness. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll pick it up at verse 7. I just want you to see the gifts that are given there. Another passage on this. He says, "But to each one of us," there it is again, "to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Each person, each believer has been given grace, a gift. Verse 11, jump down to verse 11. Here's some more gifts that God gives a church. He gives leadership, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. God has gifted the church, and he's gifted them with people. No one is left out. Jump down to chapter 4, verse 12. And what was the goal of all these gifts? Look at verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ," notice verse 13, "until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God," notice, "to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Did you hear that? The purpose of the gifts, to equip the saints for the work of service. Why? To building up the body of Christ. When? Until we all attain to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I would venture to say we're not there yet. And that's why we need you. We need you. I want you to notice where the growth comes from and how important this growth is in each member. Look at verse 15. Notice this. He says, "We are to grow up in all respects into him who is the head, even Christ." Notice this, verse 16. "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together," look at this, "by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Christ is doing the work, but the members are doing the work too. What a great verse. Do you see how important your role is in the local church? Your growth as a believer is tied to the local church, and the growth of the church is tied to your service in the church. Well, there's much more I could say. We need to stop there. But if at a minimum, I want to encourage you to be faithful in your service in the church. You know, here's what I fear. I just fear that some of you are going to walk away from today's sermon. Nothing will change. I really pray it doesn't. I pray that you're not a hearer only. I pray that you are a doer and you apply these principles in your life as you seek to honor Christ in your service to the church. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for this time in your word, for this timely message in your word today. I pray, Lord God, that you would use this message in the hearts of your people, and including myself, the leadership of our church, every member, Lord. For truly, Lord, this is about your glory, your name. Your name is at stake. And this is about the love of you and the love of your people. Lord, may we be faithful. And Lord God, where we need to repent, grant us the grace to repent. Help us to be more diligent. Lord, help us to be faithful, that when we commit, we follow through. God, I pray for our church. I pray, Lord God, you would raise up more servants in our church, that we would have a greater impact in this community for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for anyone who is here this morning and who has not truly repented of their sin and trusted in Christ as their only hope of salvation. Lord God, I pray you would do that work this morning, for truly all these principles that we have learned about service in the church are for not without salvation. Lord, you know who those people or you even know those who might listen to this sermon weeks and even months down the road, Lord, I pray that you would use your word this morning to do the work. Lord God, we love you. We give you praise. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Benediction out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says this, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the Lord's day. Thank you.
Jesus.